Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
Grazing in the green pastures of grace. In Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and that restores my soul." So today, I'd like to go grazing in some green pastures. And one of the fruit of the richness of that green pastures is found in Titus 2:11-13. And that says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing in the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That is a mouthful when we start to break down just that one passage. As we explore the meaning of grace in simple practical definition, oh, wait a minute, there's no simple definition for explaining grace, unless you know all the 66 books. But we still need to acquire an understanding of why everything is of grace. The good and the not so good always being carried out through the sovereignty of God. Now, at this point, I can tell you that some people love to be under the sovereignty of God. It brings beautiful comfort, security. We know somebody is in control when everything appears to be out of control, but some people deplore the sovereignty of God. Now, why would somebody do that? Because the sovereignty of God, if you're not wanting it, he comes across as a big bully or a distant daddy that's just too busy handling more important matters than personally being involved in your life, forcing you to try to handle it yourself, and he's always butting in, messing up the way you want to handle your life. Because you think you've got a handle on your life. Wrong. So we need to recognize that sovereignty is really the truth of His love holding us in a place that will keep us from permanent failure. What's permanent failure? Well, for openers, what about the lake of fire? That's pretty permanent. That certainly is going to be failure. So we need to recognize that we cannot live without the grace of God as a conscious attitude in our words and our deeds. Now, this passage, I want to go back and look at it a little bit closer, because this is chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Now listen to this again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now when this verse was written and put into the scriptures 2,000 years ago, and that's when the grace of God had appeared to all men. But you know, it was planned before the foundations of the world that salvation will be available to all men. And then it says, teaching us how to live with a godly behavior and not wanting worldly lust. Right there is a how do we conduct our lives in Christian character and daily life. And then it says we should live soberly. Now, I'm not saying we need to go around with a droopy face, being depressed and upset about the world situation. But when we are living with sin growing, multiplying, becoming more and more evident, our focus should not be on the next fun event. God gives us grace to go enjoy the good things He has provided. But we should be sober in recognizing the time we have been called to live in and to be sensitive to the purpose and the plan of why we are here today. Why have we not been born 200 years ago? Because in God's grace and sovereignty, He planned for His purpose in our lives for us to be here now. And so this passage is telling us, hey, you have the grace, you have the salvation, you have the mode for Christian conduct and character. And then the last part of the verse says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is looking for the fulfillment of when He comes to get His church, His bride, and take us home. Now, here is something that expands my thinking. This one verse covers thousands of years. Thousands of years in this one passage. And yet, many times we do not enjoy the green pastures we're grazing in, because we're trying to find complete satisfaction for right here and now in one little passage. And we misread it when we don't realize that in this one verse we have thousands of years to work out what He has prepared. So we need to recognize that there's three things in this passage here that we need to more or less focus on. And that is when to have the conduct in daily living, we need to recognize that we do not live for the pleasures of this world. Our desires are to be pure. And one way that they're to be pure is we never focus on self being the fulfillment of why we're here. We then do not accept that there is a plan and a purpose for our life, and that is for His glory, not for just our self-satisfaction. And then it tells us that we are to be present in the time that we've been called to, and not just say, well, one day everything will really be great. It's going to be the pits now. But, you know, sometime in the sweet by and by, everything's going to be great. But right now, I'm just going to live with the nasty nows. And then we need to always be looking for the hope that we have a guaranteed future. The fears that are brought into our life when we think after our own understanding can rob us of where we are always to have the guaranteed hope. My word, have you stopped to think that with a guaranteed hope that the anxieties, the anger, the expectations, the fears, the depression can all be melted away when we choose to rest in the truth and not be restless with not appropriating the truth that is ours already. Now, so you don't follow through with these steps. You know, I'm going to live my way. I'm going to have it as one fast food chain says, have it your way. Or one famous song writer said, I did it my way. But what's the end result? Point that I'd like to point out here is that being a good person in doing the way we think life should be lived for Christ or for our own self-satisfaction, a good person is never going to have the fulfillment of why they're here on planet Earth. Rather than getting to heaven or wherever by being a good person, we should remember that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross brought redemption, which means buying us back and giving us life, because Christ first gave his life for us. Now that sounds good, but you know, some people say, Janie, you're being a little extreme here. You're saying grace just covers everything. So really, Janie, if grace covers everything, I can live the way I want to live. Does that make sense? It does to many, because many will say, grace is going to cover so I can live in sin. I can live doing what I want to do. Because you just got through saying grace covers the good and the not so good. So, how do we balance out that? Well, we again go to another green pasture, and we go to Romans 6. And Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we find that if we put too much emphasis on too much grace, that we're under deception, because grace is never a license to sin. In fact, it is grace that prevents a believer from sinning. So we need to realize today that our spiritual life comes only by the grace of God, and it can only be sustained, developed, and brought to perfection by the operation of grace. So today, let's rejoice that we have green pastures that we can always go to as we just start to learn what it means to live in the grace of God. In every aspect of our life, the good and the not so good, but grace also offers us another enticing mystery. The grace of God has a mystery in it. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, he tells us, actually probably starting in verse 15, where Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, you know, if I'm delayed and I can't get to you right now, I want to write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it tells us the signs of this mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. We know God is a spirit, and God needed to have a physical body that people could see, hear, listen, and know who he was in spirit. So he put some clothes on and came to earth in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then God was justified through the Son in the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world,
and received up in glory. Several other places in grazing in green pastures, we find in 1 Corinthians 4 that there is a mystery in being good stewards and what it means to be a good steward. And in Ephesians 3, we also find out about the mystery that was hidden in ages past, but now is made known through and to the church. This is a wonderful thing that we get to share in. One thing we need to know about the truth is that it's one thing to know the truth. It's quite another thing to live the truth out. As Satan has a calling to get us to live to reject the truth by the very way we believe, and then how we carry that truth out in daily life. We can know what it means to be resting in Christ, while at the same time our nervous system is being very restless in our own frustrations in our daily walk. Now, things have kind of gelled for my quiet time when I think about how Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, could have decided, you know, I'm going to go do everything that God the Father wants me to do. I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to be a perfect solution. I'm going to be born as a babe in innocence. I'm going to have grown up and been a teacher from my youth on what it means to be and know about God. As a grown man, I could have been baptized in the Jordan to show my submission to where I've been called. And then I was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, no food, hunger, alone, and then be tempted to show who I really am, but in a way I never should have revealed. And then, as I went on to my ministry and fulfilled the daily walk, then the time came when I could ascend at the Mount of Transfiguration with the glory that I had before I ever came to earth, and I can go home, back to heaven, where I belong, and where the Father and I had agreed upon these things before the foundations of the world. And I would have been in perfect obedience, except for one thing. I needed to have his everlasting love shown, and so I needed to hang around and go to the cross. Now, there was really no necessity that I had to do any of that, except for the Father's love and my love and the Spirit's love for the very family that I was creating to be a part of heaven and eternity for their good and my great pleasure. Now, let's just look at the facts a little bit. Death had no claim on Jesus Christ because he was sinless and spotless. Death couldn't hold him in the grave. He was free from being under the curse of Adam and the mess up that occurred in the garden. And Jesus bore alone the birth in the manger. He alone was baptized in the Jordan. alone in the wilderness temptation, alone in the garden. He died alone. Why? Because of loving grace, none of which we deserve, or it would not have been grace. And I'm bringing out the fact that today, as we live on planet Earth and in this time and space, many times we are called to walk alone or in loneliness for the purpose that we do not know or understand. But we have been given the gift of seeing the cross and what love was willing to suffer to have a family. How bad do we want a family today? Enough to sacrifice when we don't agree in family matters? Are we going to let there be division in the family of God, our family that know Him, because of petty opinions? Well, I know that you are my sister in Christ, but I don't really like what you do here. And so, therefore, I'm not going to hang out with you. Or I'm going to have a critical spirit about you. Or I'm going to let people know what I think about you and cause division and separation when Jesus Christ said, I gave my life so there would be unity. We all don't have to agree on every little jot and tittle. Some of us see life through different lenses, depending on what our childhood was like, depending on expectations that we've had in a relationship. And so we compromise in our unity that has already been established because we are one family. Now, God could have gone on in eternity past because He always was. And He could have made Himself present because He is always now. And He certainly could have made Himself guaranteed that He would live forever because He's God and He will. Somewhere in the mind of God, in His complete satisfaction of being alone, He made the choice that He wanted a family. And then He decided, you know, to have a family, I need to create a universe. And then to create a universe, I need to put the subjects that I want to be mine throughout eternity on that universe. And then I need to let them learn of me. And so that's the reason, one of the reasons for the cross. And then He tells us in Luke, now, you can't die my death, but you can do what I have given you as an example. So you take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. How do we follow Jesus Christ? Well, He says, deny everything about you that pleases you to self and follow me. And grace makes it possible that we can wake up every day with the eternal assurance that as we wait on the Spirit, He will guide us by grace in how to live in victory. So let's graze in some green pastures as we continue to learn more about the grace of God.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to SharedHearts.org/crossroads.